1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read just one verse this morning.
Only verse number 26. Now this is coming in the context of the Lord's table. These verses will be read a little bit later on this morning. But I want to focus on verse 26. In fact, just one phrase here in this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Father, we thank you for this passage of scripture and the instruction we can gain from it. But Father, now as we consider just a few simple thoughts, we ask that you would bless us with understanding. Father, may your Holy Spirit take the words and apply them as needed. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now this is a passage of scripture that whenever we come to the Lord's table, I read it. And unfortunately, oftentimes when we hear the same passage over and over again, we grow so familiar with it that we don't stop and think about it, or it tends to lose its meaning. But I'd like to take just a moment on the last phrase here in this verse and talk about that this morning, because God tells us here that we're to observe the Lord's table till he come. I'd like to consider just those last three words, till he come. What are some things we know about Jesus' return? Because he promised right here that there's coming a day when he will return. He says, just keep on doing this till I come again. Now, obviously, it's not in the first person. It's in the third person here because God is giving it to us through the Apostle Paul. But nevertheless, this is God giving it to us, telling us that Jesus is coming back. So what are some things we can know about? Just three simple things I want to look at this morning. And I say three simple things, and you're thinking 5 minutes, and we'll get right to it. Well, it doesn't work that way, does it? But just three things this morning. Turn over, if you would, and we're going to be turning to several different passages. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just three things that the Word of God tells us we can know about Jesus' return. And I think these are important things for us to understand because we look at the day in which we live and we can easily think that the Lord is not still on the throne. We can easily think that Christians will be defeated. We can easily think that when the Lord comes back, there won't be a single faithful church left. But it's important for us to understand, to keep our focus right and to keep ourselves encouraged and realize we are on the victory side, to understand, first of all, that when Jesus returns, that before he comes, sin will run rampant. Sin will run rampant. Look at these first few verses of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. He says, this know also. In other words, don't have any question, don't have any doubts. Know this. Keep it in mind. Don't forget it, because it will be helpful for you when the days come. He says, this know also, that in the last days, which we believe we're living in right now, the last days are talking about the days just preceding the rapture. Now, the rapture, of course, I think we all know this, but let me say it just in case we don't. The rapture is what will happen next on God's prophetic calendar. The rapture is when Jesus will leave heaven and come to the clouds. And when he comes, he will call us up to be with him. And when I say us, I mean all those New Testament saints that have trusted Christ, which that's how you become a New Testament saint, whether we're dead or whether we're alive. If we're dead, the graves will split open, the bodies will rise to meet Jesus in the air. If we're alive, then our bodies will instantaneously, the Bible uses the time frame, twinkling of an eye, will be changed from this physical body into a spiritual body that will dwell in heaven forever. When Christ returns, we'll be caught up to meet him in the air, whether we're dead or alive. The body will be resurrected, or the body will be changed, depending on whether you're dead or alive. Okay? Then he'll take us from the clouds back into heaven for 7 years. And so that's what it's talking about when it talks about the last days. Just before that event happens. Now, there's a lot that happens after that that the Bible tells us about. The tribulation's taking place on earth during those 7 years. Then at the end, Jesus comes back. That's where Armageddon takes place, a great battle, if you can call it such. That takes place in Israel, where God just simply speaks, and those that oppose him will die almost instantaneously. And then he'll set up his 1,000-year reign on earth from the city of Jerusalem. And after that 1,000 years, there'll be one last final rebellion, and then we'll enter what we know as eternity. And so in these last days, before that takes place, we know something. We know that perilous times shall come. Perilous just means dangerous. Boy, we live in dangerous days. A little while back, we had a concealed carry class. Now, we didn't host it. Pastor Bucklew runs it, but we advertised it. We took a pretty good group out there so that we can get our concealed carry. Now, I never worried about that because when I was in high school, I wrestled, and that's just self-defense. I never worried about anyone being able to hurt me. And I was always confident because I'm bigger than most guys and than a lot of guys. So I figure when I walk down the street, they're going to pick someone that's an easier target. But now that my hair is thinning and my eyes are fading and all these other things are happening to me, I realize that now I'm becoming a target. Now I know what perilous days are. And I'm in Columbus enough for different reasons that I think it might be a pretty good idea for me to carry a little bit of assistance when I'm walking on the streets, just in case I become a target. I can defend myself. Perilous times. God says in the last days, we're going to live in perilous times. And we read or we watch the news and we see all the things going on in the world about us, and we say, man, we are living in perilous times. And what about this coronavirus over in China that's spreading around the world? Perilous times, not just from other men, but from disease. And it wasn't too long ago, and it was HIV, wasn't it? And a little bit before that, it was all about cancer. But man, through the intelligence that God has given us and through the knowledge we've been able to attain, we're able to slowly diminish some of these diseases that man is infected with. But God brings out new ones because we live in perilous times. God wants us to know we're living in the last days. Now, he tells us what man will be like in the next couple of verses. Remember, sin will run rampant just before Jesus returns. In verse number 2, men shall be lovers of their own selves. I just don't know exactly how far to go on this one. Because the younger generation is much different than my generation, the young men. I'm talking about loving their own selves. It used to be, you get up in the morning, all you had to do is run a comb through your hair. I can still remember if you used a brush, if you were a boy, and you let someone know at school, you were going to get beat up. It was just that simple. I remember when I got my first brush, I didn't tell anybody. I was embarrassed. But I used it because I had I used to have such thick, wavy hair. Now it's thin, straight hair. It's really changed. I was just thinking this morning. I was using that same brush. I still use the same brush I got, the very first one. I've only had one my whole life. And I was thinking, man, this thing is getting awful bristly bare. And I combed my hair the other day, and there's a bristle sitting right on my shoulder, so I had to take it off and get it in the trash can. But then I got to thinking this morning, you know, it's getting awful thin, but it still works. But, you know, times have changed. Now we haven't just switched to brushes, but now boys are going to beauty salons and they're spending as much on their hair with hairspray and hair gel and hair this and hair that as the girls do. Didn't used to be like that. You use that comb in the morning and you're good till the next morning, just the way it used to work. But now we're so lovers of selves. I don't know what the reason is other than we're living in perilous times, a mark of the last days. It goes on to say not just lovers of their own selves, but covetous. Covetous. Always desiring what somebody else has. Boy, if you have it, well, I got to get it. Boy, isn't that the mentality of our day? Boasters. There's going to be a football game played tonight. And there's going to be a lot of boasting. There's a football, I probably shouldn't say this. But there's a football game every fall, and I never get to do any boasting. And you know, my day's coming someday or other. It might. I'm hopeful. Let's just move on before I start crying. But we live in a very boastful society, a very boastful culture. Also, proud. Proud. People aren't afraid to be proud and display pride anymore. It wasn't always that way. It used to be where humility was a character trait that people admired. But now people scowl at someone who's humble and they do their best. If they see someone who's humble and has humility, they do their best to take advantage of that individual. And they put on a pedestal the one who is full of pride. Perilous times, because we're living in the last days, blasphemers. To blaspheme, we usually use this in the context of God, but it's to say bad things about. People are blaspheming God more and more, and they're more bold in their blasphemy against God than they ever were. But we also see it, man blaspheming other men. I mean, just Washington, D.C. is just a prime example of so many of these different things that are going on. Disobedient to parents. Did you know that God didn't put a time limitation or an age limitation on children? Obey your parents in the Lord. There's no limitation on that. There isn't any fine print that says until or when you. That's not there. Children, obey your parents. We don't see that today, do we? We have kids who can't wait to get out of the house and do everything that mom and dad told them they couldn't do, and they just ignore mom and dad and have no more respect for mom and dad. Just see it way too often, way too often. This should never be, should never be. Unthankful. This is a terrible thing when Christians are unthankful to God. When's the last time you thank God for the blessings of your life? When's the last time you thank God that He's keeping your heart beating this long, allowing you to breathe His air still today, allowing you to wake up and have another day to serve Him, another day in the Lord's house? When's the last time you were thankful to God for answered prayer? When's the last time you thanked God for salvation? You see, we're living in an unthankful generation, but it's not just unthankfulness to God, but also unthankful to men. We live in an entitlement culture today, where we don't have to say thanks because I deserve it, because you owe it to me. And that's the mentality we have. And we know that we're living in perilous times and in the last days because of all these things. And he goes on and says, unholy. We have so much unholiness even in churches today where there is no difference. And this is on purpose and by design that there's no different holiness in the church than there is outside the church. And that the people act and dress and talk and sing and do everything inside the church just like they do out in the nightclub the night before, where there is no difference. And God knows nothing of that. And He says, that is a sign that you're living in perilous times as a mark of being in the last days. He goes on in verse number 3, without natural affection. And this is manifested in so many ways in our day and age. In our day and age, sodomy is not natural. It is as unnatural as it gets. And yet we're having it being force-fed into our school systems and force-fed into our societies. Even Chick-fil-A, that was set up as a Christian-based company, is beginning to cave in. Now, I knew here a few months ago, they have a charitable fund. And that charitable fund decided that they weren't going to fund two different Christian organizations. And I thought, well, that's fine. They have the right to do what they want to do with their money. What I didn't know until just recently, and it's in the latest issue of The Sword of the Lord, that in the place of those two Christian organizations, they are now funding two of the most radically sodomite-protecting organizations in our country. Without natural affection, it's prevailing in our society. What about abortion? That's unnatural affection. So many ways it's being manifested. We know we're living in perilous times as a mark of the last days. truth breakers. Used to be you could trust a man's word. A handshake was enough. Then it came to a signed contract, and now a signed contract isn't even enough for our day and age because men are truth breakers. We give our word, but we don't have any intention of keeping it. Speaking generally, we see that as a part of our culture. Incontinent. This just means without self-control. You know what this is probably displayed the most by? Fits of anger. We have a term, road rage. That's incontinency. A lack of self-control. Someone does something that you thought was wrong while they were driving in their car. Maybe they cut in front of you. Maybe they did. Maybe they didn't. Maybe it was an imagination. But all of a sudden, you're just filled with rage. But we see this all throughout society. People becoming angry at each other. Lack of self-control. Incontinent. Fierce. This is coming out more and more in our Hollywood movies and in our music of our culture, fierceness, despisers of those that are good. People hate a goody-two-shoes or a choir boy. Those are terms that they used to use. They don't use those anymore. I won't repeat the words they use today because I don't use that kind of language. But if you live right, people will naturally hate you. Now, it shouldn't surprise you. In John chapter 3, read the verses right after verse number 16. Men are lovers of darkness. They're going to hate those that live in the light because the light exposes their darkness or their sin. And they hate that. Now, they ought to respond with repentance and receive Christ, but today they don't. It's a sign of the last days. We're living in perilous times. He goes on in verse number 4. Traitors. Stab their friends in the back. Heady, thinking too highly of themselves. High-minded, thinking they can do what they can't. Lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. And boy, if that doesn't ever describe even the average church today, the average church member. We're living in the last days in which sin will run rampant. Shouldn't surprise us, though. God told us 2,000 years ago, this is what it would be like. And because of that, we know His return is at the door. Well, secondly, not only will sin run rampant, a second thing we know about Jesus' return is that error will infect religion. Error will infect religion. Let's just continue reading where we were. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse number 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. He warns us from such turn away. And so what we see is a religion without God. There's a lot of religion without God today, and they're all taken up with their form, or pomp and circumstance and their ritual and all these things that give them a religious experience, but God is nowhere in the equation. There is no repentance, there is no holiness, there is no thus saith the Lord, and you change all the Bible versions so you can water everything down and you can take all the doctrine out. We'll talk about that in just a moment because that also is a sign of the last days and of these perilous times in which we live and that the Lord's return is at the door. But here we're seeing that error will infect religion because they're leaving God out of it. That's the whole point behind the seeker-sensitive movement. What is worshipped is the seeker. And God is no longer worshipped. His opinion no longer counts or matters. And so we design our churches and our church services to please the seeker. Now who is the seeker? The intentions are good because the seeker is the lost person that we want in our churches so that they then can hear the gospel message. But then because the gospel message is offensive to the lost man, to be told he's a sinner, bound for a devil's hell, so you take that part out of it. And so you only leave the positive message that God loves you and God wants you to go to heaven and God wants you to feel good about yourself and have a happy life. Now all of that is true, but that's only one side of the coin. And if that's all you're preaching, you are no longer preaching the gospel. Read Galatians chapter 1. God left out of religion. Error infecting religion, showing us we're in those perilous times as a mark of the last days. Look over just a little bit to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, chapter 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, it's not the teachers that have the itching ears, it's the hearers. And so they get teachers that then scratch those ears and make them feel good. That's the whole point of what God is saying there. Verse number 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And so what we see here is not just a religion without God, but a religion centered on man. A religion centered on man. Let's just say what makes people feel good, that makes them feel positive about themselves, so that they leave church with a good self-esteem. And then everything will be well. Well, no, this is error infecting religion, because God isn't concerned about how we feel about ourselves until we feel that we're a sinner bound for a devil's hell. Because when we feel that, then we'll reach out to a Savior who's extending a loving hand to rescue us from the flames of that lake of fire. God wants us to preach the truth. He doesn't want us to preach error. And it's a sign of the last days that error will infect religion. And religion is so self-centered today. We want the music we want to hear. We want the Bible to say things we want it to say, whether it says it or not. And so if our Bible says what we don't want it to say, then just get a different version. I plan here in the next few weeks, I've been talking about it all year, I'm going to do a little series on why we use the King James Version of the Bible instead of the New International Version or the English Standard Version or the Revised Standard Version. Why is there a difference? What's wrong with the other ones? Why do we limit ourselves to this? Because this is the very Word of God. But we'll be talking about that to come. But that's what so much is going on in churches today, and it's just a reflection of the last days. Error infecting religion. Religion without God, religion centered on man. But look also in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy, just a few pages back. We'll just read the first verse here. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. In other words, He doesn't leave anything to doubt. He speaks very specifically, He speaks very clearly. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, that's those last days, those perilous days, some shall depart from the faith. Now here's the concerning part. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. In the last days, not only be a religion without God, not only a religion centered on man, but a religion birthed by the devil. A religion birthed by the devil. The doctrines of devils. In other words, it didn't originate with God. Evolution didn't originate with God, and yet there's a lot of churches that say evolution is the way everything came into existence. Now, isn't that kind of contradictory? And yet they're out there, and in so many pulpits today, in fact, probably in the majority of pulpits, and if they believe what their denomination teaches and what's being taught in their seminaries, probably the majority of churches in Bucyrus, Ohio, have pastors that are in the pulpits, even though the people in the pews don't accept it, but the pastors in those pulpits believe that man came into existence through the process of evolution. Now, I'm not trying to be judgmental, and I really don't know, but I do know that that's what their denominational stance is. Religion birthed by the devil. I also know there's a lot of churches, and I don't know what the stand here in Bucyrus. I know we're a lot more conservative than most of the country. But I do know that there's a lot of churches out there that have taken a stance for murdering babies in their mother's wombs. And we talked about this just a few weeks ago. But they believe it's okay to murder a baby if the mother doesn't want to have that baby. For whatever reason, religion birthed by the devil, because that is not God's viewpoint on the matter. It's a doctrine of the devil. Error will infect religion. Sin will run rampant. Thirdly, why, things we can know about Jesus' return. He promised He's coming again, and He's coming soon. And that's our third point. Believers will watch rejoicing. Turn over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus told us to come to the Lord's table because we, by doing so, we do show the Lord's death till He come, a promise that He is coming. What can we know about it? Sin will run rampant just beforehand. Error will infect religion just beforehand. But believers will watch rejoicing. Look at Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse number 42. Jesus tells us, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house," now He's using an example to help them understand, "if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered or allowed his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Now He uses the illustration of a homeowner or the goodman of the house. If he knew that at midnight some thieves were going to break into his house and steal everything of value, before midnight he'd be ready. He'd have the police there if possible. He'd have the doors locked, the windows locked. He'd have everything he could, or do everything he could, to keep them from getting in. He'd be careful. And he wouldn't go to bed at 10 o'clock, would he? If that was you, would you? I wouldn't. I'd stay up. If I couldn't get the police there, I'd have the phone dialed to 911. So when I heard them coming in, I'd just have to hit the last one. "Here, 911, how can I help you?" I'd already be able to report it. And he's saying we need to have that same watchful attitude for the Lord's coming. You see, His return is imminent. Could happen at any moment. That's something we know about the Lord's return. Turn over, if you would, to Revelation chapter 22. Believers will watch rejoicing. We rejoice at the fact that Jesus could come back at any moment, because sometimes we're involved in some pretty difficult circumstances and we just don't know how anything's going to end in a good way, and we don't see any light at the end of the tunnel, but we know that we don't have to get through the end of the tunnel. The Lord could come back before that takes place, and God could deliver us out of it all. What a great hope it is of the Lord's soon return, or the rapture we talked about at the beginning of the message this morning. Revelation chapter 22, look at verse number 7. You see, we also, not only is His return imminent at any time, but it's also soon. Jesus makes the same promise three times here in the book of Revelation chapter 22 as He's closing down His word for all time. He says in verse number 7, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." And so He says, look, I'm letting you know right now that I'm coming back again soon. I'm coming quickly. Now, His quickly is a little different than my quickly. Now, I should have said when. I ask Amy, when's dinner? She hears it about every day, starting about 1 o'clock if we're both at home together. Even though I know we're not going to eat till about 5:30. But if she didn't get dinner ready until 10 o'clock at night, I wouldn't consider that quickly. God's quickly is a little different than our quickly, isn't it? He said, John wrote this about 90 AD, 90-95 AD. Jesus said, "I'm coming back quickly." Now that's been over 1900 years. That's not my version of quickly, but it's God's. And I know His timing is always perfect. But I got to feel that it's a lot closer today than it was back in John's day. But He gives us kind of a little more information. Each time He gives us the same promise, He tells us something different about it. And here He's telling us that when He comes, He's going to bless those that are obedient. Those that are obedient. "Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." In verse number 12, He says it again, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." And so He promises it again. But here He tells us when He comes, He's going to reward those that are faithful. And let's stay obedient, because His return could be today. Let's stay faithful, because His return could be today. And then he says it again in verse number 20. He says, "And he was testifying at these things, saith, surely I come quickly." Now, the extra information actually preceded it, where he warns about adding to or subtracting from the words of this book. And so what he's doing here in this return, he's warning the wayward. Don't detract from the book he's given us. But what we learn three times here in the last chapter of the Bible, God says, I'm coming back soon. Coming back quickly. Be ready. Be watchful. You don't know the hour. Just be prepared. Be prepared. And so this morning, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, we do so till He come again. He is coming. Are you ready? That's the question of the hour. He's coming in the rapture, where He's going to take every believer up to heaven with Him. Will He take you? If He were to come in the next minute, most of us will be gone. I'm sure of that. Will you be here by yourself as everybody else ascends into the clouds and into heaven? It doesn't need to be that way. We're going to sing a song, have an invitation. If you would like to know 100% for sure that you'll be taken, that you're on your way to heaven, as we sing the song, just step out of your seat, get my attention. We'll have someone take God's word, not our Baptist doctrine, but Bible doctrine, show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. If you are a believer, are you ready? Is there anything that you need to do? Any sin you need to repent of? Any relationship you need to make right? Any service you need to perform for God before He comes? Boy, the hour's late. The hour's late. You don't have much time. No time to waste, no time to dwaddle. Why don't you come to the old-fashioned altar and say, God, by Your grace, if You don't return, I will fill in the blank of Your need. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for Your word. Grateful for Your warning of Your return, Your promise of Your return. Father, this is our blessed hope. Father, apply the message now to our hearts as the need may be. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.